people that don't seem to want to have anything at all to do with God. They don't want to hear about him. You can't have a study with them. But this isn't the case of all people. And this is what we have to be careful about. We sometimes run into so many people that seem to be so uninterested in the scriptures that we might have the wrong notion that everyone is that way. But if that be the case, if there be no one else who would ever be interested in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God would know that. Wouldn't God know? Well, it's time to bring an end to it all. Because what have we seen about God's patience in the Bible? What have we seen in the days of Noah? John was mentioning the days of Noah just a moment ago. And when God was, he looked down upon the world and he saw that every thought, every imagination of man was only on evil, and that continually. And the Bible says that God was grieved in his heart that he had made man. So he's going to start all over again. Because there was one righteous family left, and that was Noah and his three sons and their wives. So it was going to be those eight souls that were going to begin a new world. And it truly was going to be a new world. Even the look of it would be transformed because of the flood waters. It's amazing what flood waters can do. I read once where the Jonestown Creek, where it had flooded a couple times over the years and many years ago, and on one occasion it actually picked up a locomotive. And these waters were so powerful that it just took that locomotive away and buried it somewhere, and I don't think they ever found it. I mean, the churning effect of all these waters, how can we even imagine what the flood did and how it must have carved out the canyons and caused the hills to rise and made the valleys and just really reshaped this world in which we live on and made it appear as being much older than it actually is. All the various sediments, all the various layers that it would produce and so on. It's interesting that they have discovered in all those layers of sediment that the farther you go down, the more back in time you're going. And what are they finding when they go back as far as they can there to look at the fossil records? Isn't it interesting that they don't find like one kind of creature, and then they go up another, and then it evolved into two, and then it evolved into four. Several thousand years later, then it evolved into eight, and then it just kept multiplying. What you find in that earliest record, going back, going down to that really low stratum, what you're going to find is that there are already the various kinds of creatures, and that each one continued to procreate after its own kind. And that's exactly what you see in Genesis. This is what so many people in the world today, they just want to ignore that, or they don't believe that. And they look at us like we're idiots for believing in a God who created the universe. But when you think of what they want us to believe, we considered last week the enormity of our universe, how incredibly large it is, and all the stars and all the planets that are involved in it. But to think in this Big Bang theory that it all began in this little bitty minuscule speck, so compressed that it was all together in this very small little area. And then the Big Bang occurs and you got all the planets and you got all the stars and the galaxies and so on and so on. I mean, doesn't that seem more ridiculous to you than believing that there is a God who is our creator? Why should man think it's so strange that there is a God who can create? Well, look at what man's been able to do. I have often been impressed with how far we've come, haven't you? When you think about our modern technologies, the fields of science and medicine and so on, isn't it incredible? We don't even understand how some of the things work, but they do. We don't have to understand them, but we can use them, can't we? We can push the button, you know, we can turn it on or plug it in or whatever. And it does what we want it to do. We don't always know how. But it's amazing, isn't it? Man's ingenuity. But isn't that because we have each been created in the image of God? And this is something else the world wants to ignore. To think that we evolved from apes. To think that it all began with this amoeba, this single-celled organism in a mud pond that started evolving, started developing, started growing. Next thing you know, some kind of creature came from that. And then again, then that split up into different kinds of creatures. And then even more different kinds. And on and on and on, this bizarre theory of evolution. which you don't read anywhere in the Bible. Some people who would call themselves Christians, they kind of want to mix the two, don't they? They want to have God involved in evolution. They say, well, I believe in God, but I believe in evolution too. Well, if you believe in God, you better start listening to what he says. You know, isn't that right? If you believe in God, what does he say about the creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Does he speak there about the eons of time that it took before man came upon this planet? Does it mention millions and millions and millions of years before man arrived on planet Earth? We read about 6 days there in which God worked each day. On the very first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. All he had to do was say it, and it was. And then we read on and we see of everything else that he did. On the second day, he did something. The third day, and he just commanded it to be, and it was. And what we read about those days, that they weren't eons of time each day, but we read about, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. It's that same 24-hour period of time as we have today. And I've often reminded some of you about this wonderful passage in the New Testament that really shows about when man came into the picture. Because it's when Jesus says that in the beginning of creation, when God made them
male and female,
he says that was in the beginning of creation when that happened. That it wasn't millions of years after the earth came about. Rather, it's just as we read it happened in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 of the wonderful work of creation. And how wonderful God is. We can't even begin to imagine, can we? We considered last week about God and how God has demonstrated himself in various ways to the world, and his great power is one of the things that he's demonstrated through the creation itself. But that is just some of his power, isn't it? Because I would think that God's power goes way beyond all that we've ever been able to infer from the universe. Isn't it amazing to think of God being who he is, that God is eternal? And of course, the very creation, as Paul shows in Romans 1, 19 and 20, that it testifies to that fact that God had to be eternal. The universe is not eternal. Something had to start it. And what had to start it would be something that had always been, or if it hadn't always been, then there'd be nothing there to begin the universe. And so maybe the evolutionists or those that deny God, and they want to think that it was just some unintelligent source. I mean, how blind can people be? How can they see human beings with all their complexities, the way they're made, and all the different life that God has created, the different kinds of creatures on this planet, and the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, and then the plant kingdom, and just everything that God has made, and not see any intelligence in that? It'd be as ridiculous as going into a car lot and saying, wow, look what evolved. I wonder how many years it took for all these nice cars to come about. Aren't you more complicated than any car? You know, we not only have all the right parts, we have them in the right places. Isn't that amazing? Where's a better place to have your hands than right there at the end of your arms and your feet there at the end of your legs? And you just think of, I'm glad I got my head way up here, you know, not down where my ankle is. What you say? You can look around corners well like that, I guess. But, you know, where's a better place to have your head and your eyes and your ears and all that? Right there where you got it. I mean, really. There's some intelligent design, isn't there? Yes, there is. And of course, it's amazing when you think of the DNA and you think of that, that's the code in there. It's an intelligent code. How does some non-thinking substance come up with an intelligent code to know where everything needs to be in a human anatomy? And then not only the human anatomy, but then all the other creatures too that make sure they have everything they need. How does that come about? And if we would just focus on one part of us, the human eye, for example. Now, you think a lot about eyes, don't you, there? I'm sure you do, Marty, being in that business that you're in. But isn't it amazing the way the eye works?
How did that come about?
And even the ear, when you ever see like the structure of an ear, a diagram of the ear and its different parts, how did they all get there? How did they get right where they need to be and to work the way they do? And isn't it amazing when we think of these five senses that God has given us? You know, these senses help us to enjoy things too, don't they? We enjoy so many beautiful things that we've been able to behold, and so many beautiful things we've been able to hear. And, you know, God's made things enjoyable for us. We read about that Paul even spoke to some idolaters there and reminded them of the fact how that it's God who gives us the rain and so forth. And he's the one that makes it possible that we can have the crops and that we can feed ourselves and it can be for our enjoyment. That we can be glad that we're alive. But you know, even more important than just simply being alive is being a child of God. Because we know that being a child of God, your blessings are never going to end. Yes, in this world, even the atheist is going to enjoy a lot that the Christian enjoys. Remember what God said, what Jesus said there? When he talked about that impartial kind of love that we're to have for all people. He spoke about God as an illustration there, his Father in heaven. He said how that God makes it to rain on the good and the bad. And the sunshine, he does the same. He has that sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we all enjoy that. But these are all the physical blessings. But by far, the most important blessing of all is not the mere physical ones. Though they can be pretty enjoyable in themselves, a lot of those good blessings. But it's the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And if I could only have one blessing, whether it be physical or spiritual, you know what I'd ask for? Probably the same thing you would too. And that is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God forgive me. Forgive me. I want your forgiveness. I want your grace and mercy and forgiveness in my life so I can have those blessings that you want me to have. But not just to have those blessings, but just simply be right with God. You know, they say this, that there's really three main reasons why anyone would obey God, why they would obey the Lord. And really the weakest reason is to escape punishment. But yet it's in the Bible. We don't often preach about it, but it's there in the Bible. I remember when I was preaching in Louisiana, we had a visitor there one day, and he was the brother of one of the members. And both of them elderly, you know, him and his sister are both elderly people. He says that when you preach, you got to put more hell in that sermon, you know. You got to preach more about hell. That's what he thought. Well, Jonathan Edwards was like that, wasn't he? I guess how did he depict people as being like, you know, like they're hanging from like a spider's web or something, or hanging by a thread over the fires of hell, and they better watch out. The Bible does talk about hell. It does talk about it being a terrible place, a place that we all want to avoid. And so there can be some motivation in that, but I think that's the least of all motivation. We can think, too, about the reward of heaven, and that certainly should give us some gung-ho, some stimulus toward really wanting to live for God. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? We have examples in the Old Testament. Well, think about Moses, for example. How he chose to suffer with the children of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he was looking to what? He was looking to the reward. And many of those people of Old Testament times were doing the same. Though God had given them this promised land, and before they received the land, they were looking forward to this promised land. Still, there was even a greater land that many were looking forward to. And it was this country that was a heavenly one. And there was a city that was not made by man. It was made by God. We don't seem to read so much about people who really had those hearts after heaven, looking forward to heaven so much in the Old Testament. But they're there. That was going on. We do read more about heaven in the New Testament, and that certainly is our ultimate goal. While we're here on earth, we are in the kingdom of heaven. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Paul brings out there to the Colossians in chapter 1 at verse 13. And what a wonderful thing that is.
To be a child of God, you have the privileges of being a child of God. You have privileges that people in the world do not have. You're the king's kid, aren't you? You belong to God. We have the privilege to be able to call upon our Father in heaven at any time and anywhere. And we have those blessings of not only the physical blessings, and to know that if we seek after his kingdom first and all his righteousness, that then whatever else we have need of, we are promised that it'll be added on to us. But it's a heart that puts God first, and that's what we need to all strive to do. It's so easy, isn't it, to get bogged down sometimes with the things of this earth life, especially if you're going through some difficult times in your own life. Physical pain can be a difficult thing for people to have to deal with, and I know quite a few of you here have had to do that, and it can be rough. Pain can make you feel a lot older, can't it? Get rid of that pain and you can certainly feel much younger again. But as also was brought out earlier, though, we need to realize that even when we do go through difficult times, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us then. It doesn't mean that this is where God's turned his back on us and he doesn't care for us anymore. But we need to realize that these things happen. Difficult things can come to anyone, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. But the advantage that we who are Christians have is that we know that God can use that difficult time for our own good. And the Bible brings this out. James brought that out, that it helps us to really grow, to mature in the Lord as we're going through trials and tribulations and temptations. It makes us stronger. Someone once said that kites rise not with the wind, but against the wind. And isn't that how we are, that we rise more when we really have maybe a struggle to be up against, that we rise more then. But we realize, too, that that rising, it's not all by our own doing. Because what is God going to do when we humble ourselves before him and we strive to listen to him, meet his conditions, and so on? Then he will exalt us. God is the great exalter. He can exalt and he can also humble. We see the case, of course, where he certainly brought Nebuchadnezzar down, King Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled that man after he had exalted him to be a king over the world at that time, because Babylon was a world-ruling empire for 70 years. But Nebuchadnezzar had his mind off of God, and he became very prideful in himself. And you know that the Bible says pride leads to destruction, and it certainly led to that for Nebuchadnezzar. And he was dethroned. For about 7 years, he was dethroned, and for about that time, he was like a madman, living out in the fields. His hair grew long. His fingernails grew long. He's grazing out in the fields like an animal. But then when he came to his senses, he realized that it's the Lord God who rules over all of mankind. This is the thinking that should be in all people, and that's when people would really make some good changes for their lives. This is how the world has changed for the better, when people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very needful. Jesus himself says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me or through me. You think of all the people caught up in other religions, Eastern religions, believing things that are contrary to the Bible. Many today are kind of like the universalists who just want to believe that everyone's going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible shows. The Bible does show that God wants everyone to go to heaven. That's what his desire is, 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And as Paul told Timothy about that in 1 Timothy 2, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants that for everyone. And how could we ever not believe that or not realize that when we think about all of what God's already done? When he gave the best of heaven for us. Though we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, while we were still in enmity toward God, yet God sent his Son in the fullness of time, as we read in Galatians 4:4, which means that appointed time or destined time, God had it all planned out before the world even began. And God always does things in his own good time. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died at the right time. That's the way it was all to come about. And that sacrifice our Lord made, oh, how sufficient that was. Because it was made for all people of all time. Not just from that time onward, but even from that time all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that's why God was able to forgive people during Old Testament times, because of what he knew his son would do on that cross in making the atonement. Because we do read about people being forgiven in the Old Testament, and we know it wasn't the law that brought their forgiveness. It was their faith in God when they submitted to him, and when they met his conditions, when they strove to do what they knew God wanted them to do, then God truly did bless them. And what a blessing it was. David spoke about the great blessing of being forgiven. How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity God will not impute to him. And again, sin is the biggest problem that anyone will ever have, whether they realize it or not. Maybe you can't pay your bills, but that problem's not as big as the problem of sin. But we have an answer in Jesus. And he died for everyone who's ever sinned, who's ever transgressed the law of God. He went to that cross willingly, though he knew it was going to involve great, intense suffering. He realized that so much that even before he went on that cross, the Bible tells about how he was in that Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed so fervently, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That if it be possible," Jesus said, "let this cup pass from me." Sounds like he's just making sure, you know, that, and showing the Father there that, "Father, this is going to be a difficult thing for me to have to endure." He wasn't a Superman. Yes, he was God and human at the same time, but he wasn't some Superman who would not feel any pain. I mean, he even got tired and weary with that human body. He got hungry and thirsty, and he could feel pain just as we would feel pain. And so the Bible tells us that when he was so fervently praying in that Garden of Gethsemane, that he was sweating as if it were the great drops of blood.
Some believe this was
hemophidrosis, they call it, where blood actually somehow secretes into the sweat glands, and then it sweats out. It comes out with the sweat when people are under such extreme pressure. I think we're all fortunate that we probably cannot imagine the extreme pressure that Jesus was under in that Garden of Gethsemane, in facing the cross. But the thing is that we see in the Bible how difficult. The Bible says that it was with the loud crying and tears that Jesus was praying unto God. How sincere he was, how sincere those prayers were. But yet he went through with it all because he knew that's what he would have to do. And isn't it something that the Hebrew writer then tells us in Hebrews 12, that in the beginning of that chapter, that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And people might say, well, what joy could he have in going to a cross? Well, it certainly wasn't going to be a lot of fun hanging there and suffering. But the joy that he had is in knowing that he's fulfilling his mission that he was sent here on earth to fulfill. He's obeying his Father completely. And he's also making a way of salvation that's going to be possible for every sinner. And that was a great joy that he could have in knowing what he was accomplishing. Because what was one of those seven sayings on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. He did all that he was supposed to do up to that point. And they took that body down and put that body in the burial tomb. But on the third day, just as Jesus said that he would, he arose from the dead. And then the Bible tells us there that for a period of 40 days in Acts 1, verses 1 through 3, for a period of 40 days he was on this earth. And he was working miracles, and he was showing beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was the risen Lord. And he transformed the lives of the apostles who before they saw the resurrected Lord after his crucifixion, they're in an upper room hiding with the doors locked, most likely, probably fearing for their own lives. But then they saw the risen Lord, and they became great servants of the Lord, willing to even suffer and die for him. You wouldn't do that for a liar. If Jesus was just an imposter, if he made it all up, if he never rose from the dead, would you continue serving someone like that who lied to you for 3 years or 3.5 years? You'd probably say, well, we've had enough of that. What was it that motivated them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Even if it meant being in prison for it, being scourged for it, going through all the sufferings, the persecutions, they saw the risen Lord. And of course, when you read through the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ is one of the main themes. Again and again, that's brought out, isn't it? That Jesus has arisen from the dead. And we can be very thankful for that. So I appreciate your attention today, and I thought these are some good things that we could all think about to get our minds on the spiritual things of God. The one who loves us more than we can even fully realize. His love's everlasting. His love never fails. And he's very concerned for each one of us. As the Bible shows, what did Peter say there about God? That, you know, that we should cast our every care upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. Because he cares for you, Peter says. Yes, he truly does care. Again, he gave the best of heaven in order that a way of salvation could be made possible. The only reason why anyone will be lost in the judgment day is because they chose not to be saved. But that's something that no one should ever want to pass up, salvation. Because nothing should be of more value to you, more important to you, more needful for you than simply being saved from sin and being a part of the family of God. And being put on that road that's going to lead to eternal glory. And then to one day enter into that wonderful place called heaven that's going to be far greater than the greatest dream we've ever had. The greatest thing we could ever imagine. And why do I say that? Because the Bible shows that that's the case. That God is one who can do more than all that we would ask or think. And that's why I'm glad that Jesus told the apostles that I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for you. When you get there, you can build your own place. No, he said, I've gone ahead. Who better to build a place for you in heaven than the Almighty God himself? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to worry about that. He said that to the apostles there in John 14. But isn't that true for all that are going to be in heaven, that we're going to enjoy what God has prepared for us? And that God wants to bless us for all eternity. And won't that be wonderful? Yes, it will. We know it will be. We know by faith that it will be. No, we haven't ever been there. But let me close with this story I've shared with some of you before about that doctor in times past that used to make house calls. And on this particular occasion, he took his little dog with him to a sick man's house. The man was on his deathbed. And the doctor brought the dog, you know, into the house, but then the man went into the bedroom there where the sick man was and closed the door behind him with the dog on the outside. And that man on the bed said, Doctor, what is death like? What happens when you die? And it kind of took the doctor by surprise. He didn't really know what to say at first. But his dog helped him out there because he, next thing you know, he heard that dog of his scratching at the door. And he said to that man lying on his deathbed, he said, you know, my dog has never been to your house before. He's never been into this room that you're in right now. But he knows that I am here. And that makes all the difference. That's why that little dog wants to be there too. We know that the one who suffered and died for us on the cross of Calvary is in heaven right now. And that should be enough for us to know that that's where we want to be too. God has been in heaven for all eternity. He hasn't moved out yet. How many places have you visited where you could say the same? Well, most people say, well, it was a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. You'd never say that about heaven, because once you're there, you'd never want to leave. Which is really impressive, too, to think that Jesus left, but he left for us. He left all that glory behind to come to this world for us sinners, so that we could one day go to heaven and enjoy that place. The Bible shows that those who believe in Jesus Christ, and that's a faith that comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, that if they'll then repent of their sins and acknowledge their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then submit to water baptism for the remission of those sins, they'll then rise up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6:3 and 4 says. That's when the new life in Christ begins, when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. Perhaps we have someone here today that maybe you need to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. If so, won't you let that be known? Because we can assist you. We have the baptistry right here, and we can baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we're now going to stand and sing?